Okay, let's turn then to 2 Peter chapter 3. Have you all got your thinking caps on this morning? Those who've been here a long time know when I say that, it means we're going to have to engage our minds a little bit with some of this. So I hope you can. I hope you just stick with us with this one this morning. So I'm going to read verses 1 down to verse 9, I think, this morning. It's particularly verse 8 that I'd like us to look at today. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, the Apostle Peter here is warning Christians about certain people who will come into the church in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, they snigger at the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, and especially the idea of imminence, that could happen at any time, that there could be a rapture, and it could occur at any time. They deny it, they snigger at it, they deny it. They refuse to accept that. I'm not talking about people in the world, I'm talking about people in the church. And not only that, Peter says, they willfully forget. That means they deliberately hide, both from themselves and from others, the biblical truth concerning origins. That God created this world, everything in it, the universe, and he did it by speaking his word. He created it all from nothing, and he did it by speaking his word, and he did it exactly as it tells us he did it in Genesis chapter 1. He did it in 6 days. And that word, this universe, is preserved by the same almighty word of the Lord. He upholds all things by the word of his power, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Here it says he preserves this world by his word. And not only that, but they willfully forget about the judgment God poured down upon this world in the time of Noah. They deny it, or they scoff at it, or perhaps they just suggest, well, there was some kind of local flood somewhere. It was a natural disaster or something like that. Come up with some sort of explanation that way. And you see, by denying or willfully forgetting all these things, they are able to then put aside what the Bible says about any future judgment. And the Bible says quite clearly in this chapter, and especially the second half of the chapter, which we didn't read this morning, that this world, this universe, will be destroyed by fire. That the whole universe, God will, as it were, roll it all up, he'll destroy it by fire, and it will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. But what they do is, they deny that, because they've already denied what the Bible says about creation, or at least they've put it back millions of years, or billions of years. And if they accept that there's going to be any such judgment at all, where the universe will burn up, well, that also they can push back billions and millions of billions of years into the future, you see. Do you see what happens, friends, when Christians start to believe what secular science says rather than God's word? You see, first of all, they push back creation. To start with, by thousands of years, to accommodate what the scientist says. And then thousands becomes millions. And now we talk in terms of billions, you see. What are they doing? They are trying to kind of adapt what the Bible says to what the atheistic secular scientist says. But you see, you push that back, and once you've pushed creation back millions of years into the distant past, following the views of atheistic secular scientists, then, also following what they say, you can push any judgment, any future judgment, you can push that back billions of years into the far distant future. So far into the future, in fact, that it ceases to be of any concern to anybody. Because let's face it, we'll all be long gone by the time that happens. And as it happens, physicists know that sooner or later, as they see things, it will burn up. The sun will enlarge. I don't know. Anyway, they know that, you know, in billions of years, that's what they think will happen. But it's so far in the future, ceases to be of any concern to anybody. Question, of course, is, does it really matter? Does it matter whether we accept what the Bible says about creation and the flood? Does it matter whether we believe in a young earth, as the Bible teaches, or whether we think it's all been around for millions of years or billions of years, as science teaches? Does it matter whether, as Christians, we believe in the imminent return of Christ, or whether we think it won't happen for hundreds of years or even thousands of years? Does it matter if we think that Noah's flood wasn't a universal flood, as the Bible says, it affected the whole earth, that it just was a localized natural disaster? Does any of that stuff really matter? I say, yes, it does matter. It matters immensely. It matters for a number of reasons, and over the last couple of messages on this passage, we've been discussing some of these reasons, why these things matter. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is what it says here in verse 8. And I want us to understand how this connects with the other things that Peter speaks about, both in verses 3 to 8 and the rest of the chapter. Beloved, he says, do not forget this one thing. So here's something we as Christian believers are meant to keep in mind. We're meant to keep this in mind, especially when we're thinking about the sorts of issues that Peter brings up in this passage, 3 to 8, and the stuff that he speaks about afterwards. That with the Lord, he says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, before I say anything else about that statement, let me just say this. You see, some Christians interpret that statement, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. It's just a kind of metaphorical statement about the patience of God. You know, that God's prepared to wait, basically. Hey-ho, you know, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, well, it's all the same to God. You know, he's a very patient God. He'll wait forever if it needs be. So some people would see it that way. The way some Christians understand this, and the way that some interpret it, is that time as such is really nothing to the Lord. Because, you see, he's eternal. He existed before time was even set in motion. Now, I said at the beginning of this, you're going to have your thinking caps on for a few minutes here. Try and stay with me on this, okay, if you can. See, because God's eternal and he exists outside of time in that sense, he's the eternal I am. He stands outside of time. So to him, past, present and future, it's all the same in that sense. He sees it all at one and the same time. Now, I can't get my head around that, but God's eternal, okay? So he saw what was in the past, he sees what's in the future, he knows what's going on now. He's the omniscient God, he sees it all. So in that sense, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day to God. To man, 1,000 years is a very long time. But to God, it's nothing. That's what some people would say. That's how some people would interpret this. So it's a kind of metaphorical statement about, you know, God's patience and ability just to wait. Now, see, while I agree that God is the eternal I am, absolutely he is. It's written into his name. I am who I am. And I agree, he exists outside of time in that sense. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. This is who he is. All of that's true. I'm not arguing with any of that as a view of God in that sense. Even so, it seems to me that to suggest that that's all this means, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day to God, to suggest that that's all it means is to miss the point here. That isn't really the issue. Why does Peter say this? And what is the connection with this statement that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day? What is the connection with the other things that he's been talking about in verses 3 to 7? That people scoff at the idea of the second coming or of imminence, that they willfully forget that by the word of God the worlds were created and so on and so forth, Noah's flood and all these other things. What is the connection between the two? And what about the context of the whole chapter, the chapter as a whole? See, in verse 10, he's going to start telling us about the coming day of the Lord. And then after that, he's going to start talking about this whole universe being destroyed, being burned up by fire, and then being replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. See, the question is, why, after taking issue with those who willfully or deliberately hide from themselves and others the biblical account of creation and its timing, and then reminding us that the time is coming when God will also wrap up this present universe and replace it with a new, why does he suddenly, in the middle of all that, make this statement saying, as some would have us believe, yeah, but to God, time means nothing. Time means nothing. To him, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years today, hey-ho, could be thousands of years off. Maybe not. Maybe so, maybe not. That makes no sense, do you see? Just to sit in the middle of telling people that they ought to believe what the Bible says about God creating the world in 6 days. They ought to believe that. They ought to believe what the Bible says about Noah's flood and about all these other things. They ought to believe there's a day of the Lord coming. They ought to believe that a time will come when God will wrap it all up. Why, in the middle of all of that, say, but hey-ho, you know, maybe sooner, maybe later, who knows, does it matter? Why say that? Makes no sense. In fact, to me, it misses the whole point. Time does matter to the Lord. He created time. He created it. In fact, from the very beginning, God built into his creation perfect order. In every way, perfect order is built into it, including times and seasons and days and months and years. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll just take a few verses, verses 3 to 5. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. And then on into chapter 2. And verse 2, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And you see, We're only really, in the, apart from that last verse, we're only in the first chapter of Genesis. You tell me time is not important to God. Every day of creation, he says, the evening and the morning was the first day, the evening and the morning was the second day, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. He said, the sun in the skies and the moon were for times and seasons and days and years. Is time important to God? I put it to you that it is. It's all part of the perfect order, you see, that God has built into his creation. And we see all this for ourselves, don't we? Day follows night. Follows day, follows night. And weeks follow on. 7 days in a week, and then another week starts, and another week starts. Seasons follow on, winter, spring, and summer, and autumn. I know some of the things are seem a little bit mixed up at the moment, but there are these seasons, you see. Seeds are planted, they grow, then they are harvested, and then the land lies for a while, and then the seeds are planted again the following year, and they grow, and they harvest. And so things go on. Time is built into the whole order of creation. Can you see? In fact, in that verse, isn't there, in Ecclesiastes, I hope this doesn't come as a surprise to anybody, you know, but this wasn't written by the Birds pop group back in the 1960s, okay? So some of you can forget your hippie days for a moment. This was written by Solomon a lot long before the Birds pop group ever came into it. To everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, and so on and so forth. You see? There's a time for everything. It's all part of God's order of creation, built into everything. Now, of course, we have our own ways, don't we, of checking the time and of measuring time. Most of you have probably got a wristwatch on your hand, or if not, then we look at the clock that's on the back. Unfortunately for you all, I can see it and you can't without looking, you know, when I'm going on for a long time, unless you have a sly look. I can see it and you can't. So we check our watch, we check our time, and we have calendars. You know, and on your calendar, of course, you've put the 24th of May as being the day when John Mackay is coming, and things like that. They're all on your calendar because that's how you keep a check of time and dates and so on and so forth. And today is Sunday, and that means that tomorrow will be Monday, and the day after that Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and then back to Sunday again, and that's how things go. It's the 24th of April today. And when the 24th of April is over, it will be the 25th. And then it will be the 26th. And then 30 days after September, April, June and November, all the rest of 31 except February, which has 28 and 29 each leap year, as my mum taught me. So the months that follow on, you see. And this year is 2016, which means next year will be 2017. And what I'm trying to say is we have our ways of checking the time, keeping our eye on the time, keeping our eye on the date. But what did they do before they had watches and clocks and calendars? What did they do then to tell the time? Ever thought about it? Well, it's right there in Genesis chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 5. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And later on, the evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. The NIV has it this way. It says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, some people who want to willfully forget or deliberately hide the obvious meaning here say that evening and morning describes not a 24-hour period, not a day as we know it, but a whole period. Could be thousands of years, could be millions. It's a whole period when chaos was turned into order. Darkness, they say, means chaos, and light means order. That is a theory some hold who want to suggest there are millions of years and not 6 days. But you see, there is no reason to interpret this any other way than how the vast majority of believers have interpreted it right down the centuries, and that is that evening and morning is a day. And a day is a day, a real day, even if the sun was only created on day four. It's still a real day. In fact, think about it. Now, I'm going to read this just to save a bit of time, but I've pulled this off an article that I read last week for completely different reasons, but it seemed to be relevant. And I would quote who the author is if his name was on it, but it isn't. And this is what he says. If you were living in ancient times and interested in creating your own calendar at a time unencumbered by our modern society's need to define and calculate everything exactly, would you not start your days at an easily observable time? What would you use as a starting point for the day? Noon is no good because it is hard to tell when noon is, unless you've got a watch. And he doesn't have a watch because this is at the dawn of time, you see. Noon is no good because it's hard to tell when noon is. Midnight is even worse. Sunrise is okay, but most people are asleep then. And even if not, determining just when the sun peaks over the horizon is much harder than determining when it drops below, because you can see it in the process of going down but not coming up. So sunset is a natural time to start as well as end the day. Now, isn't that a coincidence, the writer says. The Bible tells us exactly that. The evening and the morning were the first day. In many places, including the first part of Genesis, Scripture tells us that the days begin and end at sunset. Evening is a metaphor for night. Morning means daylight in Hebrew. In other words, there in Genesis chapter 1, it tells you when the day starts. It starts at sunset, not at 12 o'clock at night where we start it. It starts at sunset because that's the only time when you can see when it exactly will happen. Okay, similarly, with weeks, he goes on to say, how many of these days do we string together to make a week? Why do we count off 7 days then and call them a week? The Hebrew word translated week is Shabuah, and it signifies completeness or perfection. The week was also introduced to us clearly in Genesis 2 verse 3. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which Elohim created and made. The word translated rested here is from the root word Shabbat, the Sabbath. That Yahweh uses a 7-day week is clear throughout the whole Bible. How many days would you put in a week? Remember, you are an ancient observer and you are observing a couple of heavenly bodies for extended periods, the sun and the moon, in other words. The sun rises and sets and the days go by. The moon is doing something a little different. It also rises and sets, but the amount of it you can see varies. Sometimes it is not visible at all, but it does follow a cycle. You notice over time that the moon starts as a very thin crescent on one side, gets fuller and brighter, then recedes to a very thin crescent on the other side. Then it disappears for a little while, only to repeat these phases. You count the number of days from one point to the next identical point, and you notice there are about 29 and a half days from the moon cycle for the moon cycle to complete itself. But when do you start your moon cycle count? You conclude that starting with the first crescent sighting makes the most sense and sidesteps unnecessary calculations. You decide to use this moon cycle for your calendar because just marking off solar days one at a time doesn't seem to be of much practical use. You also notice something interesting from watching the moon. From the time you can just barely see the new crescent until the moon is at its brightest, the full moon, takes 14 days. Each quarter, first, second, third, fourth, marks a 7-day period. You decide this is handy. You can count days in a package of 7 by looking closely at the moon. Surprise? That's the way Yahweh created it. In other words, what I'm trying to say is days How to measure a day is built in, Genesis 1. How to measure a week, it's built in to the creation itself. And I haven't time to go into months and years, but the same is true about that. God has built into his creation perfect order, even including the means of calculating times, the times and seasons. It's obvious from reading the Bible that time and the timing of certain things is important to God. It's not, as the secular scientist thinks, and those who follow them, that time just rolls on. Hundreds of years, thousands of years, millions of years, days, weeks, months, years, and so on and so forth. And they will tell you that man invented the various ways that we divide time up. Not according to the Bible. Here, you see, is perfect order. It isn't man who decided on a 24-hour day and a 7-day week. It was God himself. The idea of a 6-day working week and a day of rest on the seventh didn't come about as a result of the trade unions movement, you know. It was built in to the very order of creation by God himself. As the man says in this article that I just read, the Hebrew word for week, Shabuah, which simply means seven, stands for completion and perfection. Okay, so to come back to our passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, what is the connection between what Peter says here, that with God a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years a day? What is the connection between that and the need to believe and retain the biblical doctrine of creation that says God created the world and the universe in 6 days? He did it by speaking his word and then he rested on the seventh. What is the connection between these two things, you see? With the Lord, one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. The connection, friends, is this. Just as God from the beginning determined the length of a day, just as God from the beginning determined the length of a week, 7 days, just as God from the beginning determined the length of a year, as far as this present creation is concerned, this present order, he has also determined the length of time this present creation will exist in its present form. He's determined that too. We sang some hymns. I chose all those hymns deliberately today. He's the potentate of time. We sang. You believe that? It means he's sovereign over time. Time itself belongs to you. We sang to the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? Well, he's determined not just the length of a day, not just the length of a week and a month and a year, but he's also determined just how long this world is going to roll on as it is in this present situation. And that also is according to God's perfect order. Because with God, there is perfect order in all things. And in fact, it follows the exact same pattern that we see built in not only to creation, but to the ordering of things throughout Scripture. Time will follow the pattern of a Shabuah, a week of 7 days. Get it? Time is going to follow the pattern of Shabuah. In terms of the history of this present creation, as far as God is concerned, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. So where does that leave us? Well, you see, if you go off the biblical dating of things, working through the various genealogies that are in the Bible, and some of you probably think, why on earth? You know, you get to First Chronicles and you got 9 chapters of genealogies or something, you know, and you know, Genesis chapter 4 and 5, you know, it's all these genealogies. What are they in the Bible for? Some of you perhaps think. They're there for good reason. If you work through all those genealogies and various other statements in the scriptures that provide definite dates for certain things happening, like the building of the temple and things like, and the Exodus and things like that, what you discover is that now we are somewhere around the end of the 6,000th year since creation. All right, that's where we are in history. We're just coming to the end of the sixth day. If to God a day is as 1,000 years, that's where we are. 6,000 years from creation. Now, you can't be exact for various reasons I'm not going to go into this morning for fear of overcomplicating everything. You can't be exact to the exact year. But where we are is somewhere close to the end of the 6,000th year, the end of the sixth day, and the beginning of the seventh day. Right? We're coming towards twilight of the sixth day. So what happened in creation on the seventh day? God rested on the seventh day. What will the seventh day be? The 7,000 years. What will that be for this present creation? It will be the millennial reign of Christ, Revelation chapter 20. And if so, it can't be far off, people. It cannot be far off. First, there's got to be 7 years of judgment upon the earth, the time of the tribulation. There's another 7 for you. There's got to be that. And that won't happen until the rapture occurs. The rapture will happen just before it or at the commencement of it. How close are we then? If we're at the end of the sixth day and the seventh is a day of rest for the earth, how close are we? But you know, if you're one of those who want to push creation back several thousand or even millions of years to accommodate the so-called findings of atheistic scientists, then the chances are you won't interpret verse 8 as I have just done. For you, it will just be a kind of metaphorical statement about God's patience or something like that, that he's prepared to wait forever if necessary. And therefore, you won't accept this as anything to say about the timing of certain events that are going to happen as far as this present world is concerned, such as the day of the Lord, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You won't accept that it has got anything to do with that whatsoever if you just interpret verse 8 as a metaphorical kind of statement. Hey ho, with God, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Or that there'll be 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Or that this universe one day will be dissolved, burned up by fire and replaced by another one. In fact, if you take that view, you probably won't even believe in the rapture. Do you know, there are many Christians who don't even believe in the rapture. How mad is that? But if, on the other hand, you take this literally, as I do, I declare myself, I take it literally, this, then you are not one of those who scoff at the doctrine of the imminent, any time, could be any time, return of Christ in the rapture. If you're not one of those who willfully, deliberately forget or hide the biblical account of creation and its dating, and like me, you take this literally and believe a day is a day, a week is a week, and God has ordered the times and the seasons, the years. If, like me, you believe it's the Lord who preserves all things and upholds all things by his mighty word, and that time itself really does belong to him, he's sovereign, potentate of years, then you'll not want to hide from yourself or from anybody else this truth either. You will not forget this one thing, that God has set a Shabuah for this creation too. 7 days, each consisting of 1,000 years. And that according to his own scheme, the seventh is also a Sabbath of rest for the earth. you will realise that we're coming to the twilight of the times, and that there's about to be a new day dawn on this earth. Don't let those who are wise in their own estimations deceive you into thinking, oh no, thousands and thousands and millions of years back that way. Because before you know where you are, they'll be telling you, oh yeah, Jesus will come back, but hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of years that way. Why not just stick with what the Bible says? If you think what I've said this morning is complicated, and maybe if you work through it, you'll find actually it's far simpler than the ideas of man. What I've discovered over the years, I'm not saying the Bible is always simple, but what I've discovered is this. It only becomes complicated, really complicated, when you start to confuse what is obvious with the ideas of man. And sometimes very well-meaning people, I'm not casting aspersions on anybody, but sometimes when you start to take on board the reasonings of the theologians and the professors and all those sorts of people, immediately what is simple becomes complex. 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. Well, what does it mean then? Well, we don't know, but you know, and so it goes. Whatever you want it to mean, you know. But if you take it as it comes, 1,000 years is 1,000 years. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I don't see any point in making that mean something else. Do you? A day is a day. A week is a week. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Take it literally, and keep your eye on the fact that we're at the end of the sixth day. It's twilight. It's the twilight, the real twilight zone. This is where we are. This is where we are. And Christ is coming soon. Amen. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the simplicity of your word. Lord God, when we take you at your word, Father, forgive me, Lord God, if I've made something that is simple complicated this morning. Forgive us, Lord God, when we've allowed ourselves to be confused by the ideas of man. And Lord God, help us, Lord God, as we seek to honour you by taking you at your word. Lord God, trusting you and taking you at your word. And Lord God, that itself is an act of faith, and it's an act of worship. It's again coming back to what was said earlier in the meeting. It's submitting ourselves to you and to your word. Lord God, we pray that we, your people, Lord God, will be able to, Lord, keep it simple as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, let us not be discouraged, but encouraged as we see the day approaching. Lord God, of the rapture, Lord God, keep our minds and our hearts firmly fixed on Christ, we pray in Jesus' name.